Good morning. It is a joy to open our Bibles to hear what God has to say to us. So we are back in the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verses 12 through chapter 2, verse 5. If you could go there, please, as we read and as you follow the Word of God. And this is the word of God for us. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of the pure eyes and to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and makes offering to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nation forever? I will take my stand and my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is white as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. This is God's word for us. Let us pray. God, you are a God who is everlasting, a God who is sovereign, a God who knows us. And we come before you asking you to help us as we go through your word, as you speak to us. Your word is alive and active. And so I ask that you will open our ears to hear, that you will make our hearts inclined to your word and meditate on what you have for us this morning. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I would have to agree with Paul, which most of you would also agree. As he wrote to the Romans, he said, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of scriptures, we might have hope. Did you hear what he said? The things that were written in former days, it was written for your instruction, that through it we might have endurance and we might be encouraged of what the scripture says, that pointing back to the Old Testaments. It is for our good, for our endurance, for our encouragement, but also that we might have hope. And so what we have just read this morning brothers and sisters, it's for our benefit. And with that, my desire is for us today and next week is to focus our hearts, incline our hearts to what God says. When God's ways perplex his people, remember this: the righteous shall live by his faith. Brothers and sisters, Lord God, Yahweh intended for this prophet Habakkuk and his people to know and believe wholeheartedly that the righteous shall live by his faith. Habakkuk saw the vision, he heard the message, and God says, write my words plainly, clearly on tablets. Did you read that in chapter 2, verse 2? I want you to write them down plainly, not on papyrus, but on tablets. I want them to be preserved. I want them to be delivered quickly to the people, and as they hear this vision, that they might run to it, quickly incline their hearts and apply it to their lives. And so this vision, brothers and sisters, needs to be declared today, now. Lord God intends for his people to know and believe that no matter how confound or perplexed we as God's children get to what he is doing in my personal life and the things that are happening around me, the righteous shall live by his faith. We've heard this phrase before. We've heard it in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul quoted Habakkuk 2, verse 4 twice in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, and in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11. But there's another author who quoted just this verse, Habakkuk 2, 4, and that's the author of Hebrews. Hebrews 10, verse 38. And they all come at a pitiful moment or point with those books. Each of those references describe not only what our heart must be in, but also how our faith should be lived out. And so now, before I expound on the second prayer of Habakkuk, or as he put it, my complaint, let me briefly provide the setting. Let me briefly give you historical background or context. And after that, I want to explain what's going on with Habakkuk's second prayer here, and then see God's second response. And next week, we're going to zero in on the righteous shall live by his faith. And that's where we are headed this morning and next week. So historical background, we'll look at Habakkuk's second prayer, we'll look at God's second response, and then we'll zero in next week, the righteous shall live by faith. So let me begin by giving you historical background. If you will, go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4 in your Bibles. Let's go there so that we can understand the background. Now, out of all the people in existence, God chose Abraham to create for himself a people who would represent him on earth. This would be the Hebrews. His family was granted the land of Canaan to be their inheritance. When we read Genesis, we read that this family was welcomed into Egypt where they prospered. And there was still a promise to them that they would have a land to call their own in Canaan. Now, as their numbers grew, the Egyptians enslaved them, but the Lord raised up from among them a man named Moses who led them out of Egypt and back to the land of promise. And once the people were about to cross into the land, Moses read the law to the people a second time. And that, brothers and sisters, is what Deuteronomy means, second law or repetition of the law. And in the covenantal book, God promised the people that as long as they obey his commandments and rely upon his grace, then he would allow them to remain in that land and prosper. However, if they refuse to obey him, then he will remove them from their inheritance. And so the land was sacred to them as it was given to them by God. And this is very explicit here in the last part of Deuteronomy chapter 4. So let's pick it up here in verse 25. When your father, children, and children's children, and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon surely perish on the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but will be utterly destroyed, and the Lord would scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations, where the Lord will drive you, and there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands, at neither see nor hear or eat or smell. Now, that, brothers and sisters, is devastating. Not just to lose your land and your national identity, but more so to be separated from the one true living God, to not be able to live out what you know to be true. But even in this, there is still hope despite of the circumstances. And this hope comes to us in verse 29. Let's continue. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you're in tribulation and all these things come about you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. Amen to that. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that you swore to them. Did you hear that? He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that you swore to them. So there is a promised hope. Even if the worst were to happen of getting kicked out of the land, God will not destroy his people, nor forget the covenant that he made with Abraham. And this is the situation we find in Habakkuk. Now back to Habakkuk. We learned a couple of weeks now in chapter 1 that at this time the nation of Israel split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, because of their utter wickedness. From the beginning, the northern part was taken captive by the Assyrians. The southern kingdom, now called Judah, held out a little longer as they had a few good kings to turn the people's hearts back to the one true God, just like Josiah. But now another wicked sits on the throne, and he ushers in evil. And Habakkuk sees all the sin that's entering into his own land and among his own people that's initiated by the king. He doesn't understand why God allows this. And he cried out to God, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? The law is paralyzed and justice never goes forward, but the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth from forth perverted." I mean, so Habakkuk here, as we saw in chapter 1, the beginnings, God allows this, and Habakkuk sees this, and he doesn't see God reestablishing justice in Judah. So he prays for what? For righteousness. He cries out for righteousness. And then he receives a response from the Lord, found in verses 5 through 11. And Yahweh, the Lord God, he's going to bring justice and judgment on the land to his people. And it will be through the Babylonians, who were also called the Chaldeans in verse 6. That is the background. And so now let's focus in. Pay attention to Habakkuk's second prayer. We're about to hear the prophet respond to the Lord God, Yahweh's first answer. He's confused. He's perplexed. I mean, Habakkuk knows just how evil the Babylonians are. I mean, he heard clearly what God said, "For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation." And so he is confused, he is perplexed. God's going to use, he's preparing, he's doing a work in their days, preparing the Babylonians to bring justice to his people. And Habakkuk knows they are worse than the Egyptians and the Assyrians. And he's confused and perplexed. How can the righteous and a holy God use such a bloodthirsty and pagan nation to bring judgment upon his own people? So let's look at Habakkuk's second prayer, and we look closely. It's divided into two parts. One, what he knows about God. One, what he knows about God. And second, what he knows about the Babylonians. So let's start first with what he knows about God. And as we read clearly in verse 12, he knows his theology. He has a very high view of Yahweh. And so this is what he knows to be truth about God. Look with me in verse 12. "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One?" Now just looking at this first question, just in those few words, there's a lot to unpack. There he, Habakkuk, calls God everlasting. He knows his theology. He is eternal. And because he is eternal, he's never changing. And this gave the Israelites much confidence that the Creator God of the universe is not changeable. His character and his purposes are solid without wavering. He never changes. Now, did you notice how he addressed him? Lord, my God. He calls him Yahweh, my God. And when we see the word in our Bibles, ESV, when we see the Lord in caps, he's talking about the covenant name that God revealed to his people. It's that covenant name, I am who I am. And we've seen this before. I am who I am. It reveals that he is self-existing and self-sufficient. He needs no one or anything. He's completely independent from his creation. His plans are not dependent upon any circumstances. Yes, this is the Lord God. He promises that he will be what he will be. That is, he will be the eternal, constant God, completely sufficient in himself to do what he wills, brothers and sisters, to do and to accomplish what he wills to accomplish. And yet, this great, magnificent I am who I am, this magnificent Yahweh chooses to be the God of Israel. He calls him, O Lord, O Yahweh, my God, my Holy One. Did you notice? He even makes it personal. My God, my Holy One. He claims this is his own personal God, implying that he has a personal relationship with him, and that Habakkuk declares him to be what? Holy, set apart from all. He is unique, none like him. God's ways are not like the evil ways of man. This is what Habakkuk knows to be truth of God. And God established his covenant with his people and promised that he would love them and preserve them. Habakkuk knows this to be true, which is why he says in the next sentence there in verse 12, we shall not, what does it read? Die. We just read that. We read that in Deuteronomy chapter 4. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. And Habakkuk, he knows. We shall not die. They are the same words of God through Malachi. Malachi chapter 3 verse 6. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, O children of Jacob, you are not consumed. They will not be consumed because God promised to preserve the remnant. And therefore, Habakkuk takes what he was told by God in verse 6 to be true, that he will use the Babylonians to bring judgment because God cannot lie. And again, he uses that covenant name of God in verse 12. Oh, Lord, you have ordained them, the Babylonians, as a judgment. Oh, you, O rock, have established them for reproof. God, brothers and sisters, in his infinite wisdom and holy counsel, he freely and unchangeably ordained, established the Babylonians to bring judgment and reprove to his own people. For I am doing a work in your days. He has ordained. He has ordained this nation to bring judgment and reprove to his own people. And now, here the prophet has a dilemma. Here's his dilemma in verse 13. You who are of pure eyes and to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. You see what Habakkuk is recognizing here? He recognizes God's holiness and righteousness here. How can the Lord look at what the Babylonians do and say, I will use evil people to reprove my children? Habakkuk tells the Lord that he is making his own people as though fish in the sea and crawling things that have no ruler. You hear what Habakkuk is saying? You see, Judah is being reduced to being like all the other nations on the earth. There's no difference than any other nation that the Babylonians have conquered. There's no righteous king to lead them now. And so now in verse 15, Habakkuk distinguishes the Lord from the Babylonians. Now here in verse 15, he's talking to the Lord, and now he switches and he speaks to the Lord about the Babylonians, what he knows to be true about the Babylonians. And he does it by using the third person singular of he. He brings, at verse 15, he, the wicked foe. He's referring to the Babylonians. He tells them, the Babylonians are like fishermen. Look at verse 15. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. So he rejoices and is glad. Note that the Babylonians, brothers and sisters, not only conquer, but they also would rejoice in it. They are glad. They love to subdue other people. And the Babylonians, just like the Assyrians, they will use hooks or ropes or chains and insert them through the lips, nose, or jaws as they led their captives. Particularly, brothers and sisters, the kings and noble people, to show what absolute control, to humble their captors. And because of this, look with me in verse 16, he sacrifices to his net and makes offering to his dragnet. They literally worshiped their instruments of war and treated them as God. They offered sacrifices. They offered offerings to their dragnet. This is counter to what David proclaimed in Psalm chapter 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And so why do Babylonians do this? Why do they conquer others? Well, Scripture here really clearly tells us it is to fulfill their desires, to fulfill their strongly desires. Look with me at the second half of verse 16. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? What's interesting here, there that word net here in verse 17, is he then to keep on emptying his net? That word net, it could be translated, listen to this, translated as devoted to destruction. Devoted to destruction. So we could read it this way, Habakkuk talking to God, is he then to keep on emptying his devotion to destruction and mercilessly killing nations forever? Habakkuk is perplexed. He knows the Lord to be righteous, yet how can he use the Babylonians of all the people as his instrument of judgment? When they, the Babylonians, are even worse, they are worse, they are more evil than Judah. And so Habakkuk concludes his prayer, expecting an answer from the Lord. This starts in chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand and my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out and see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. I want you to know this, brothers and sisters, that at this moment it is important because Habakkuk is demonstrating his faith in what he knows to be truth about Yahweh. Once he learned about the Babylonians, he could have quit. He could have walked away from God in that moment. He could have sought the help from Babylonians' idols or make treaties with them or given up his faith, completely concluding there is no God and saying his heart, life is just cruel. Don't we just hear that from people? How can God do that? How can your God, how can this creator God be cruel? But we see Habakkuk, he doesn't do that. He commits himself. He's taking a stand on the tower. He's waiting to see not if the Lord will answer, but how the Lord will answer. He's expecting the Lord to respond, and God does. And that leads us to God's second respond here. He gets his answer in verse 2. Look with me if you will. And the Lord answered me, Habakkuk says. Write the visions, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. Now the vision here is not just that the Babylonians are coming to Judah, but within the latter part of this chapter, in this vision, the Babylonians will also receive their judgment at the appointed time. And God intends and wants Habakkuk to write these things down, publish them plainly, clearly on tablets. He wants them for all people, whether it be a Hebrew, whether it be a Babylonian, that they might hear what God has to say. Verse 3, for still the vision awaits his appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It would surely come. It will not delay. Judgment, brothers and sisters, is coming. God declared it, it would be so. All the way back in Deuteronomy 4, he had been sending his warnings through the prophets. God is eternal and he lives outside of time, so he's never late. We think that he is late, but he is never late. He knows precisely when he will act. He is arranging events exactly as he wants them. His people, however, interpret it either as delay or that God really won't do what he said he would do. I mean, if the Babylonians were to read this, which they did, they might read it that the Israelite God has no power. But God says very clearly, it awaits his appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. But God says, I'm coming for them too. He's telling Habakkuk, not only am I going to come to my people, but I'm still coming to the Babylonians. And I will bring judgment upon them as well. Even now, brothers and sisters, many presume the judgment of God will not come. And if it comes, many people say it will not be in my lifetime. But you see, God tells us that he is coming. Wait for it. It will happen. Peter talks about the coming of God's judgment in his second letter and says that one day to the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. The final judgment on the wicked is coming, brothers and sisters, and the only reason for the delay is that God has more people that he is calling to himself. And until then, that day will be the precise moment that in his sovereignty he has chosen to rain down justice. So the Lord says next. So let's look at what the Lord says next there in verse 4. There are two contrasting realities here in verse 4. We see an arrogant person, and we see a righteous person who puts their trust in his faith. The others put their trust in themselves, not upright within him. And that's what we read in verse 4. Behold, look, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. I mean, he's meaning his, there, behold, his, the Babylonians, they're puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Brothers and sisters, this verse divides mankind into two different categories. You're either arrogant to how you live and you want to live the way you want to live, or you live by faith in God. The ones who live by faith are righteous, and the ones who choose their own path are not. You're either one of or the other. There's no in between. And the Lord goes on to declare about the unfaithful in verse 5, directed at the Babylonians. But I want you to know that I also think verse 5 proceeds with the Lord's pronouncement upon the Babylonians as a statement about the human heart overall. It's directed to the Babylonians, but I truly believe that it's all making a statement about the human heart overall. Look with me in verse 5. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own all peoples. This faithless, unfaithful, arrogant people will find pleasure, satisfaction in themselves, in material things, in their works to satisfy their desires. And for themselves, they are their own God. And they will never find rest, because apart from God, brothers and sisters, the human heart will never find rest, satisfaction in themselves or in material things. And from this point on, brothers and sisters, until the end of this chapter, the Lord will pronounce 5 woes on the Babylonians. They will be judged. They will be judged for their sin as well, like verse 3 declared. Their judgment is as certain as a judgment on Judah. And we're going to save those for next week, Lord willing. And so now, let's take a moment to reflect on the lessons that we have heard this morning in this portion in Habakkuk's second prayer and in God's second response. There's really good practical applications here for us to meditate and to take and to apply it to our lives. The first thing I have you note is that in this perplexed moment in Habakkuk, Habakkuk began with good theology. He started what he knew to be truth about God. God is eternal, unchanging. By addressing God with this covenantal name of Yahweh, he is stating this is the Lord God. This is the God who made promises to his people, and he is holy and is truth. He's not like the pagan deities. He is pure, and he cannot tolerate sin. All of that is true of our God, brothers and sisters. And when we pray, we should approach our God with what we know to be truth about him. And all that comes with our personal relationship with him day by day, seeking him in scripture, knowing him. And when we get to know him, we could proclaim his name. We could proclaim of his character, of all his attributes. He is holy. He is my rock. He is my God. He is my Holy One. Oh, rock, you are. There's none like you. And that, my brothers and sisters, approaching our God with what we know to be true, the Baal Hen, that, my brothers and sisters, it demonstrates faith. I mean, why plead to a God if we don't believe that he is merciful? Why come to a God about our prayer or our complaint that not all is right in the world unless we believe he is good, unless we believe that he is sovereign, that he can correct our view? In fact, why even come to the Lord if you don't even believe that he exists? Why do I say that? Because as I read Hebrews chapter 11, there in that chapter, verse 6, the author writes, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So turning to the Lord whom you believe exists and with what you know to be truth about him is your first act of faith. Faithlessness disregards him altogether. And so the question for us, do you believe this to be truth about our God? Do you believe it wholeheartedly? And how does that reflect in your day-to-day, in your life? The second thing, expect an answer from our Lord. We've seen this all over and over. He is a God who hears our prayers, and he also answers our prayers. Expect an answer to your cries and your crisis. And let me say, brothers and sisters, that our answers, they do come from the Lord through his revealed word. You see, Habakkuk, he knew that God will answer him. He was committed to that. Habakkuk needed to hear, to wait upon a special revelation. But us today, we can seek the Lord. We can seek for answers in his perfect word. We can seek for answers. We can seek for God's purposes in our lives here in his word. Brothers and sisters, you go to his word by faith, believing, and the Spirit will reveal what you need. And now here I need to be honest with you right here, right now, because you may not like what he has to say to you in whatever moment you find yourself. But he will speak to you. In whatever circumstances we find ourselves in this moment, in our suffering, in our hurt, in our crisis, he might be saying, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. And I'm disciplining you. In other circumstances, like I'm showing you more about who I am. And we read our story here in Habakkuk and we read scripture because everything that has been written is for our benefit, our hope, for our encouragement. And so by faith, we come to his words and the Spirit will reveal to us what we need. We don't need any kind of special revelations. We all have what we need here, right here in his word. So if by faith you're expecting an answer from the Lord, you prove it by faith, by digging into his word. I mean, brothers and sisters, do you truly believe to be truth about God's revealed word? Do you believe in? Do you believe his word is a lamp unto your feet? Do you believe that God's word is sufficient, that it is sufficient for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness? Do you believe that it is sufficient to complete and equip you for every good work? Do you believe that? And if so, how does that reflect in your life? And last, from verse 4 that will lead up to next week, we see clearly here that there are two, those who are not righteous and those who are. Those whose souls are puffed up and are not upright within themselves, and you see those who are righteous and those who are righteous, and those who are righteous shall live by their faith. They are those who have faith in God to work according to his just purposes, and they are living by it. They are those who have a right standing before God. And so next week I want to zero in that. The righteous shall live by his faith. I want to flush that out a little bit. What does the word righteous mean? How does one become righteous? And what does God mean when he says this to Habakkuk? The righteousness shall live by his faith. And so brothers and sisters, we have a God who is a eternal God, an everlasting God, who is a holy God, who is our rock, who is constant. It does not change. A God who hears us and gives us answers clearly in his word. Let us pray. Lord God, you are everlasting. You are pure. You are righteous, and we are not. But we thank you for your Son, who is the righteous. Thank you for the gift that you have given us in your Son. We thank you and we love you. Help us live out our faith day by day. Let us truly, wholeheartedly believe that your word is sufficient, is enough for us, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training us in righteousness. And I pray that we truly believe that it is sufficient to equip us, to complete us, to mature us for every good work. That we might come to you, approaching you with those attributes. You are the God who created the heavens and the earth, who before the foundation of the world, you knew us, you saved us. You called us, you elected us for your glory, for your honor, and for our good. We thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. In the name of Jesus, amen.